If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I want to speak with you about the empathizing Savior. Now, originally, when I chose a title, I entitled it the Sympathizing Savior. But as I got studying, and words make a big difference. Any of you that are teachers know that. Any of you that are employers know that. Anybody that's an employee knows that. If you make a mistake on a word and it communicates something other than what you've intended, then you can be in trouble. And you might say, well, it's kind of splitting hairs. What's the difference between sympathizing and empathizing? Sympathizing really means that I haven't been through it and that I feel for you. You know, some people say that. You've just gotten a very serious diagnosis. Well, I feel for you. But unless you've been through it, you can't really empathize. To empathize means that as you talk about what it is you're going through, I'm able to say, you know what? I understand. I've walked in those shoes. I've been there. And not in the flippant way of where people say, been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. But in a true sense of what it is to identify with the other. And so, to me, that's important, because when we read the scriptures pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ, and originally I got the title from a song we have in our hymn book, it talks about the sympathizing Savior. And I went back and looked at some of the words, but it still gives the idea that somehow he's up there and he's looking over us and watching. And every once in a while, intervenes. But if he sees we're doing okay, he kind of pulls back. He can understand that. That's not our Lord. When the scriptures say that a body hast thou prepared for me. You know, God, in purposing to save sinners, did not fulfill it from heaven. He purposed it from heaven. He decreed it from heaven, but it wasn't fulfilled from heaven. It took God himself coming in the flesh and taking on flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, being born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law, that we might, by that work, receive the adoption of sons. Now, as parents, we've all been accused of setting the rules, setting the law, and then the kids kind of buck it and say, well, if you had to live under these rules, I'd like to see you do it. That's kind of the rebellion. And honestly, there's times when we'll set rules because we're just trying to make sure they don't get in the same trouble we did. It's later, after they grow up, that you, around the table, you know, they kind of draw that out of you. Well, you know, this is my experience, and this is why I was so tough. But we can't even keep our rules. One of the biggest things, whether it's raising children or teaching young people, is consistency, isn't it? It's whatever you apply, you live by. My dad was strict on that. He used to say, don't set a rule unless you intend to keep it. And so when he set a rule, he intended to apply it. But when you stop and think about what it took for God, not just to purpose the salvation of sinners, but to actually come himself and live under that law, not as God. He was God, never stopped being God, but as a man. And to endure every temptation and every trial that we've ever known, to be the forerunner, to go before and enter into glory and be able to say, not only I understand, but in all of that, him bearing us with him. Because if he did this, it wasn't for himself. It was for everyone that the Father gave him. And such was his determination to glorify his Father, that whatever that law required, he submitted to the will of the Father and said, I'll do it, even unto death. I don't know how that strikes home to you, and maybe you're still blind and hard and think your righteousness has something to do with your acceptance before God. I pity you if that's your case, because you'll have to answer to God for that. There is no righteousness apart from the righteousness that Christ came and worked out and established. And so satisfactory was that work that Christ accomplished that the Father said of his Son, well done. Received him up into glory and is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And if we're God's children and by his grace he's revealed Christ in us, we're not looking in here for anything good. We know ourselves to be what we are, sinners by nature, abject rebels. But we look to him who is that righteousness. We believe him that when he came, lived, died, and rose again, ascended on high, it was on behalf of such sinners as we are. And therein we rest. I don't know how much longer the Lord would be pleased to give me life on this earth. It may be that he'd be pleased to take me out in an instant. It may be he'd be pleased to let me just wither up and become a blithering idiot one day. You find me somewhere in a nursing home and say, that's Ken Weimer. He used to preach, and all he can do is just slobber all over himself. I don't know what the Lord has purposed, but I do know this. I have no other hope, no other righteousness than what I declare unto you. The same thing I tell you is how the Lord's taught me, and it's from this word. It's not me. It's the Spirit of God and his grace having caused me an otherwise very self-righteous man. Have you ever had anybody tell you that when you're trying to correct them? Well, who are you? You self-righteous. Well, you're right. You don't know the half. I do. And if it was even for my best righteousness that God would deal with me, he'd have to cast me into hell. But my righteousness, my hope is in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone, God's righteousness. And as we study the scriptures, this is what we're going to see here as we go through them. These aren't just stories, but this is a revelation of Christ himself. Every time we open this book, read it as an autobiography. If I had a choice of reading a book on a great leader that was written by a historian or written by the person themselves, which one do you think I'd want to read? I think I'd want to read the one written by the person himself, because that's him telling his story. And even though the Lord, by his Spirit, used many penmen, if you count from the beginning of Moses, writing the five books of Moses, all the way to John, the last book of this Bible, there's about 1,500 years that separated them. Some figure some 40 different authors. Because within the books, you take like the Psalms, there was David, and then there was one Asaph. So within, there were some writers. But when you take the whole 40-some writers, they all wrote of one thing: Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the Jesus that we hear men tell about. I don't want to base my hope upon what men tell me. I don't want to turn on the TV set and, as I mentioned in the first hour, find a preacher up there with his Bible, and then as they pan the audience, no one had a Bible. They're just sitting there listening. I asked a man one time how that was. And he said, well, that's why we pay the preacher, to do all the studying, so we don't have to. I don't want this matter of eternal salvation dependent upon what a man has told me. I don't even want it to be dependent upon what I tell you. I don't want you to base it on that. Because this is a matter of us dealing with God as he is. But I know this. If you want to find out, it's right here. This is his story. That's what history is. It's a hymn book. It's about him. And this is what I missed in all of my studies. People always ask me, how come you keep telling the same testimony? I was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I'm found. I don't care who it is out there, what they've been through in life. But if the Lord has brought them through deep waters, and you begin to talk to them, they're going to bring that up again and again, because they can't say enough about God's mercy and God's grace. And as a desperate sinner, I cannot tell you enough about God's mercy and God's grace to such a one as I am. And so when I tell you about an empathizing Savior, and we're going to read this here in Luke 8 and verse 40, I find myself in this story. Maybe I wasn't physically there, but when I read this, this isn't just a story. This is how the Lord is with desperate, needy sinners. The problem is, find me a desperate, needy sinner. I wasn't one for years. I thought I had it figured out. I cut my teeth on Bible memorization growing up. But it took the Spirit of God breaking through. Yesterday on the broadcast of Malawi, we're going through the book of Acts. And I sit there at my desk and just go verse by verse with a group of people that gather over in Malawi, Africa, and others, Canada, Germany, that join in, because it's on the live feed now too. But when Peter was preaching on a day of Pentecost, and as he declared that Christ had come, lived, died, and risen again, exalted on high, and he told them that the outpouring of the Spirit was the manifestation that same Jesus that you by wicked hands have taken and crucified, he, God the Father, has made to be both Lord and Christ. And it says, when they heard this, you can see it there in Acts 2. When they heard this, it wasn't Peter trying to give an invitation, trying to get people to decide for Jesus or do something. He was exalting the Lord Jesus Christ before their eyes. When they heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart. And I looked up that word pricked. It's the only place in Scripture where it's used, and it's that of a sword being driven through a heart. Now, if a man takes a sword and drives it through the heart of another man, what's his intent? It's to kill him. Physically, kill him. When it says, when they heard this, and that word heard is not, there were many that were there that heard the same message that Peter preached, but with physical ears, but didn't hear. But when they heard this, so now we're into spiritual, that the Spirit of God, Spirit of grace, opened suddenly their ears, and they saw themselves for who they were, not just what they've done. I hear people all the time, well, you know, I'm trying to be good, I'm trying not to do this, trying to do that. You've already lost that battle, because it's not in that. It's in who we are as sinners. Unless there's a remedy for that sin that has already been taken care of, there remains only condemnation. But pierced through with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What did they hear? They didn't hear Peter. They to a point, they were listening to Peter. Then suddenly, they stopped hearing Peter. That's what I pray for each of us, that in God's purpose, we stop hearing Ken Wymer. That it be the voice of Christ, and I'm not talking about an audible voice, but this very one that we study and read about here in Luke 8, that his word pierce through these hearts and cause us to hear, because there's many that will never hear. God's given them over to their own reprobate mind. They're happy. I've had people say that. Well, what if they really want to be saved? They don't want to be saved in God's way. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Else they would be bowed to this one in Scripture. So it's God turning them loose. And yet, not leaving such a one as I am, or not leaving such a one as you are, if you can identify with that same truth. That there was a time I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So here's the empathizing Savior. In Luke chapter 8, here's our Lord going from place to place. None of this is haphazardly. We don't know who the Lord's sheep are, so we cast a broad net. That's what the Lord says to do. Just cast it out there and pull in the fish, and the Lord will sort it out. That's us. But the Lord, he knows everyone that the Father gave him by name. Their name's already written in his book. And so, as he went from place to place, and these disciples, others followed him, it was discovered to them who they were. And it wasn't in the multitudes. There are multitudes gathered in locations today in the name of Jesus that if you were to go by numbers, you would say, wow, God is really at work there. But it's not in the multitudes. But it's in these individuals that the Lord himself identified as his own and those for whom he came. And not only to work out a righteousness, but to pay the sin debt. See, the law required perfect obedience, not only in the word, but in the spirit, but also required the penalty. Therein we see the love of God. There we see the empathizing. He tasted death for every one that the Father gave him. He loved his own unto the end, is what it says there in John. Unto what end? All the way to death and beyond. And so here, with that in mind, we see in Luke 8, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And there's the first part. There's a bunch of people waiting for him. But where did he address his attention? Verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Now, if this were us, and it were a man who was a ruler of the synagogue, we would already draw our judgment, wouldn't we? We'd say, oh, man, that's a Pharisee. And the Lord said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Pass on by, Lord. Don't even give that one a second thought. You're here for sinners. But guess what? Here was a sinner. He just happened to be a self-righteous sinner. But why is it that he even came to the Lord? See, this is the spiritual part that we can't see with a physical eye. But this was the Lord drawing him. Just like he drew Nicodemus. And everybody's all over Nicodemus because he came at night. If he was a real man, he'd have come during the day. But the only reason he came was because the Lord drew him, and the Lord drew him at night. So who are we to declare that's that conditionalism of which the Lord said, you know, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. And our thinking is, well, let us go pull up the tares. And the Lord said, no, let them grow together, because less than pulling up the tares, you actually pull up some wheat. My first job I ever got fired in was one where A lady hired me to weed her flower garden. And I'm telling you, in that thing, she had just planted some pretty expensive plants, I guess. But I couldn't tell the difference between a new plant and a weed. In fact, my family still laughs at me because every flower is a hibiscus. They ask, what's that, Dad? That's a hibiscus. That's all I know. I know a rose now. But anyway, I was out there diligently on my knees pulling up these things and stacking them over here. And all of a sudden, the lady come running out of the house. What are you doing? You're pulling up the plants. I said, I thought you knew something about gardening. I didn't. I was just trying to pay some bills. But I found out that wasn't going to be my calling. See, that's how we are spiritually. If we think, we can't even judge ourselves. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But here is one that the Lord was drawing. And look at a ruler of the synagogue. One that we would write off. A Nicodemus. A Saul of Tarsus. There wasn't a person praying for Saul of Tarsus. Or a Ken Weimer. There wasn't anybody praying for Ken Weimer because everybody that knew me thought that Ken was already converted. Who else would go through all that training, take their family, go overseas, settle into a forest town, no running water, electricity, and go to work? In fact, we had a man come out and visit us one time, and he said to me, he said, I don't know any man in their right mind that would ever bring their wife out here in this situation. And I, looking back, you know, I have to say the Lord gave a lot of grace to Mary. But now that mattered. As I look back, it's not what I sacrificed or my family or anybody. It's the fact that the Lord took me all the way out there and isolated me away from any man to teach me of Christ. And if you ask me about my experience in Africa, that's what I'm going to tell you over and over and over and over again. Lord took me there. That was my desert experience. That was like Saul. He took him out of the picture for 14 years. I spent 14 years in Ivory Coast. I never dreamed of ever coming here to Shreveport, Louisiana. In fact, it was the last place I intended ever to come. But here I am. Came down to preach for some people that said they want to hear this gospel that I'm preaching for you. They're no longer with us. The ones that started this congregation, the men, families, gone. And they left with intent to remove me, to pull the support. Well, here we are, 19 years later, not because of me, but because of Christ. And to this end, I labor. I don't know how much longer the Lord's given me. This may be my last message. But if it is, it'll be to the honor and glory of this empathizing Savior that did not pass me by. A Jairus, a ruler of a synagogue. But you notice here, the key is in verse 41. He fell down at Jesus' feet. That's the difference when the Lord brings you to bow to who he is. And it doesn't matter what others think. See, there's two extremes. You got the adulterous woman who cared not what others thought. Here was Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. It was in these synagogues that the very death of Christ was being plotted. But none of that mattered when it came to him being drawn to the Lord. And the key word there in verse 41 is besought him. Not demanded. That's where we got people running around today, demanding. But besought. Pled. Here's the cry of the needy one. See, that's what the Lord said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Why don't men and women come to this Christ? Well, They're not done laboring yet. They're not tired yet. They kind of enjoy the flattery and the exaltation of man that they get in their circles. So don't bother me. That's what they say. And one of the greatest judgments is for God just to leave them, go right that way into hell. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way into eternal life. And here it is. Of all this crowd, they were all waiting for him for one reason or another. But here's this one man besought, notice, him. He didn't come to debate and argue like some of the others. Came to him. That he would come into his house. Now that expression, he would come into his house, is more than just a drive-by healing. He's saying, you're welcome in my home. I have a need. But the idea of coming into the house is that you come and you stay. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. That's not just words. If the Lord has made you to be that needy sinner, that's the confession of a heart that the Spirit of God, by His grace, has pulled out. It says in verse 42, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But it says, as he went, the people thronged him. Here we are again, all these people in the way as he went. Now, there's a pause. There's Jairus. What kinds of sinners did Christ come to save? He not many noble, it says. I'm thankful it doesn't say not any. But not many. There's not many, but here was one. But as he went, here's another example. Got two extremes here. This ruler of the synagogue, and then verse 43, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. That just means that she never stopped bleeding. 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any. What I would call false doctors. They all prescribed, they all said, we can help you. And then when she went in, nobody could help her. But do you see how that's a beautiful picture of turning to any help outside of Christ alone? And here she is in this throng. And verse 44 says, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now we've already seen this. When the Lord asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know, but it's to bring out of those to whom he addresses his word, the very word that he purposes for them to say. So, who touched me? And here they are again. You know, these disciples, just like any of us, would be oblivious to what the Lord's doing. They're just following along like one penguin after another. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? You talk about the Lord's patience with his own. How many times has Peter been caught correcting our Lord, not knowing that his day was coming, when he would be made to see that he was that needy sinner? When the Lord said to him, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you, and the one thing in that verse that gives hope is like wheat. He already was indicating you're not chaff. He's sifting you, but and left to yourself, you'd blow away just like the chaff, but like wheat. And when I have prayed for you, when I have interceded for you, when you are converted, go and encourage the brother that your faith fail not. And that's but we see the Lord, that's how we all are. We get cocky about what we think we know. And the Lord brings us low. Even that's a mercy. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. What was he doing? It wasn't that he was not knowing, but he was going to draw this confession out of the one that touched her. You know, people say to me all the time, well, if the Lord has chosen the sinners and Christ has redeemed them, how are we going to know who they are? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He'll draw it out of them, just like he did this woman. He said, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Now, that word virtue is literally the word dynamite. Power has gone out of me. The power in his person. All she did was touch his garment. Everything about him. If the Lord's pleased that the sinner lay hold of him, they're going to be healing. That's the direction of the Lord. See, unlike what Peter thought, you were just kind of brushed up against. No, the Lord again is showing that just like Jairus, he's drawing this woman. He drew this woman. He's the one that put it in her thought to reach out the hand and grab his garment. If I could just but touch the garment. And then it says in verse 47, here it is, the confession. When the woman saw that she was not hid. See, none of this is going to be done in secret. Whom the Lord saves, it's going to be manifest. Like one preacher says, it's going to leak out on you. People are going to know the difference. But what? She came trembling. Where's the needy sinner? Where's the trembling sinner? Paul said of the self-righteous, of this wicked generation, there's no fear of God in their heart. And they're flippantly going about their worship, their business. But she came trembling. But you know what? It's not even the coming trembling. See, preachers like to wax eloquent on that because then you start thinking introspective, well, am I trembling enough? And checklist. The reality is it says she came. The trembling was how she came. Same expression is what we see in verse 41 up there. You say, what's the common denominator between Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and this woman? Up there it says, and behold, there came a man. And here it says, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. That's what the Lord said. You know, you might even be wondering that yourself. Well, how do I know if I'm one of the Lord's? How do I know if he's paid my debt? The Lord answered that. You don't need to ask me for assurance. I can't give it to you. But the Lord knows your heart. And the Lord said, all that the Father has given me, what? Shall come to me. And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. And if you need proof, listen to Jairus. He had no reason for Christ even to look his way. In fact, our Lord delayed in his coming, just like he did with Lazarus. They ran after him, come now. See, that's the way we are. We want instant gratification. But I'll tell you, the Lord's not on our timetable. Some of you may be laboring under this thought throughout your lifetime. Am I the Lord's or am I not? But I say that's a good thing. Because at least you're not putting any confidence in your flesh. And it may be that the Lord purposed that you go to your death wondering. But I can tell you, it's just for such that the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world. It'd be better to enter into eternity having no confidence in myself and resting in Christ alone, believing that he must do the work, than to go in pompous, presumptuous, thinking I'm somewhat when I'm not. And that's what we see here with both of these. And it says there, same thing, a common denominator, verse 47, falling down before him, What do we read about Jairus up here? He fell down at Jesus' feet. We just read about the demoniac. No one could tame him. But when he saw the Lord, and the Lord delivered him, he fell down at Christ's feet and worshiped him. In fact, that's when they came to see what had happened. They found him sitting and fully clothed in his right mind. That sitting is a position of rest. Bowing down, falling down is one of worship. That if Lord, any's to save, it's got to be you. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. What do you suppose she said before all that people? One thing. I was needy. And I knew you were the only one who could ever heal me. And the Lord said in verse 48 unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Now when he calls her daughter, she's a true son of God. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now there's enough in Scripture to ensnare blind religious people that read this and say, ah, see, at least the faith is what's required. But when the Lord said, thy faith hath healed thee, he was speaking of himself. That's how Scripture's, the word faith in Scripture is synonymous with Christ. There is no faith. It's not a performance. It's a persuasion. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I like what one preacher said one time, without moving a muscle, without bowing a head, without closing eyes, without raising a hand, come to Christ. And a natural-minded person is going to sit there and think, well, how do you do that? That's because they still, it hadn't been revealed who he is. But if I ask you, how is it that you came to Christ? It's not going to be telling me about walking an aisle, kneeling in front of an altar, shaking a preacher's hand, or going into a room with some witness trying to reassure you that you're going to be okay. No, your testimony is going to be just like this woman. As she declared, notice in verse 47, unto him. It doesn't matter what other people, it was in the presence of the others, but this all has to do with the heart of a sinner declaring unto the Savior who he is and why we need him. So when he said, thy faith hath made thee whole, he who is the object of your faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. It's not personal believing. Personal believing didn't die on the cross. Personal believing is no justification before God. Do you want to stand before God based on your believing? I'll tell you, if you graft it, probably it'd have to be said on a graph, we look more like dead people than we do living. Because we're way down here when it comes to faith, if it depended on us. How unbelieving we are, day in and day out, whether we acknowledge it or not. But if it's said, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. There's only one that can speak peace, and that's the Savior. And there's only one, the object of faith. Him who is the object of faith of these that the Lord came as the empathizing Savior to identify with, he is that faith, and he is that Savior, and he is the one, based on his person and work, that says, go in peace. There's sadly many a person that the preacher has spoken peace to and told you, don't doubt, that's of the devil if you doubt, that are still in unbelief. But for Christ to speak it, for Christ to be your assurance, your advocate, your Savior. So here he is. Now, was he taken off track because of the throngs? No. Verse 49, while he yet spake. And that's what we want. We want him to speak. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Here's that sword that's got to pierce through to where sometimes you wonder, because the Lord gives you a burden to pray for somebody, and yet you never see, all you can see is hardness in that person. And what do? We give up. We think, well, but that's why the Lord does it. Lest when he is pleased to do that work of grace, that we can't even say, well, I'm thinking back, oh yeah, that's when I was praying for you. People like to do that. That was right about that time the Lord brought you to mind. That's all in works religion. That's what they do. Here, thy daughter is dead. That describes that there's nothing in us that can ever commend us to God. If the only requirement for salvation, let's say the Lord brought me and laid me at the door, and the only requirement was for me just to reach up and turn the handle and push it open, I'd have to lay there dead. That's what I am in my sins, in my nature. They were despondent, but verse 50, I love the buts of Scripture. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she'll be made whole. Now, he's not saying if you believe, she'll be made whole. Just believe only. Let the same object of faith be myself as this woman. When he says, and she shall be made whole, he's just stating what he purposed all along. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. See, that's how much our faith is worth. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. Now that can only be said of one that he came to redeem. Those that die outside the Lord, they're dead. They'll be raised again one day to be cast into the second death, eternal condemnation. But the scriptures say that those who are the Lord's aren't dead, they sleep. There's a difference. Christ told Martha when he was going to raise Lazarus, he that believeth in me shall never die. It's just a passage. Why? Because Christ is their life. And look at there, verse 53. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. That's men's reaction. And he put them all out. I love that picture. Get on out of here. It wasn't for them that he came. And took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. You know, today a lot of people are celebrating the resurrection of Christ as an historic fact. And they'll go through all the motions of, you know, we don't celebrate a day. We celebrate a person. And if you want the greatest proof that Christ is risen from the grave, if you're one of those sinners for whom he came and bled and died and rose again, whose life is in you? It's that resurrected Lord. His spirit was given. And by that spirit, just like this lady, rose again. Before there's ever a physical resurrection, there's going to be a spiritual. There's going to be a taking from death to life by his spirit. Her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. See, if the Lord does the work, you don't have to teach a person what to do. You don't have to teach them how to walk, how to run. Where there's life, it says she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, that surprised a bunch of people. Why wouldn't you run out there and tell everybody? Because it isn't for everybody. The Lord is going to determine where, when, and how. But oh, to be one of these sinners, because it was for such that our Lord came and gave his life, rose again, ascended on high. These are they, such as these, that, I don't know, when they heard of Christ being crucified there on the cross, they may have been much like those two on the road to Emmaus that said, we had hoped that the Lord still had to teach them again. They heard, but they didn't. But the Lord didn't leave them to themselves. And I can say that of myself, or you, if you're the Lord. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. Whom he saves, he keeps. And I'm thankful it's that way. All right. We're going to have to stop there, but I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.